Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Adult Sunday School. Let's ask the Lord to bless our time together. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for another Lord's Day. And we sense our need of your grace and of your Holy Spirit. So we pray and ask that you would bless us today through your word. Bless all the children and all the classes. We pray that the visitors that might come today, that you would quicken their hearts and awaken them to see the glory of Christ. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this week, as you can see from the slide here, we're going to be looking at labor from a biblical perspective. Another theme in Proverbs. Last time we considered wisdom from Proverbs. Today we're going to consider labor. And I asked Mr. Barker and Mr. Leon if the junior high and high school kids could join us, because a large part of our study this morning is going to be on the effects of sin on labor. We're going to be looking at laziness in the Proverbs. And all of us need it, not just high school kids and junior high kids. But I thought that the junior high and high school kids, it would be good for them because they're laying a foundation. They're building a foundation right now for the rest of their lives. So if they can overcome and find success in this area of labor, it'll bless them for the rest of their lives. Amen. So I want to start off by giving credit to Pastor Martin and Pastor Greg Nichols. They've done a lot of work on the topic of labor, and I lean heavily upon them. And I just wanted to credit them. A lot of the material that I'm going to be sharing with you comes from Nichols' systematic theology, as well as a sermon that Pastor Martin gave about 20 years ago. So this is the outline we're going to follow today. We're not going to get to number 3, which concerns me a little bit, because number 1 and 2, there's a lot of law, and the grace and the gospel doesn't come in until the third point. But I tried to squeeze it all into one lesson, but I couldn't do it. So there will be a lot of law today, and that concerns me. But, you know, before you can pour the oil of grace upon a needed area of the body, you have to first isolate that portion of the body. There might be some cutting that you have to do to locate where the wound is. So today we'll be doing some cutting, looking at number 1, labor before the fall of man into sin, and then labor after the fall of man into sin. On this, first of all, I want to look at 3 creation ordinances that God established early in the book of Genesis: the ordinance of marriage, the Sabbath, and labor. First of all, then he gave his wife and helper. He gave Adam his wife and helper. Then God blessed them and called them to fulfill what some have called the creation mandate. In Genesis 1, 28 and 29, we read, God blessed them and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion. This is known as the creation ordinance of marriage. Then on the 7th day, God rested and blessed and sanctified his rest. In this way, he blessed mankind with the ordinance of divine worship, the Sabbath. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. In Genesis 2, verses 1 through 3, we read, and on the 7th day, God ended his work, which he had done, and he rested on the 7th day from all of his work, which he had done. Then God blessed the 7th day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all of his work which God had created and made. So there we have the creation ordinance of the Sabbath rest. And then our topic today, the creation ordinance of labor. On the 6th day, God created Adam and put him into the garden to labor as a horticulturist. Genesis 2:15, we read, then the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to tend and keep it. Another translation says, to dress and keep it. And this is known as the creation ordinance of work or labor. Now, later on in the book of Genesis, after the flood, he blessed Noah and his family with a renewed creation mandate in Genesis chapter 9. This mandate for Noah amended and amplified man's vocation and adapted it to this fallen world. We read in chapter 9 of Genesis, whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. And as for you, be fruitful and multiply. Bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply in it. This is the ordinance of government. Now, I want you to consider the profound relevance of these four ordinances, three given at creation and one given after the flood with the Noahic covenant: marriage, labor, the Sabbath rest, and government. We have the procreation of humanity by way of marriage. We have the replenishing of the earth and the subduing of the earth and the taking dominion of all the animals by way of labor. We have divine worship established weekly by way of Sabbath. And with the new covenant, we have the Lord's Day, the first day of the week. And after sin spread upon the earth, God established a mandate for government, amending man's original vocation by way of the covenant with Noah. These ordinances furnish a compass to direct all of our lives. We might not know it, but working in the background are these ordinances. They define God's design for human endeavor on this earth. They provide opportunity, possibility, and divine guidance for all human endeavor. They show us what Almighty God intended human life to be all about. The framework in which God made man is given. Mankind is to be a living, visible picture of the invisible God. So let's think for a minute about this question. What is the place of labor before sin in the original creation? What is the place of labor in the original creation? Men and women were to replenish and fill the earth and to be fruitful and multiply. So what if sin never entered the earth? How would fill the earth look like? And this is an important question for us to think about. With a rapidly growing sinless population, they still would have had need for supplies and resources to fulfill their bodily needs of all the people that were being added to the population. They would have had to pay attention to things like daylight and nighttime in order to use their time efficiently and productively, making sure all their efforts would work towards supplying adequate necessities for an ever-growing number of people. God's mandate for labor would have been far-reaching, involving such areas as labor to build bridges in order to cross rivers, labor to grow sufficient quantities of food for an ever-growing population, labor to prepare that food. Even without sin in the world, mankind would still have to harness all their powers to serve God by obeying and glorifying Him in the ordinances of marriage, labor, worship, and rest. Man was to exercise dominion over every living thing. Training and subduing the animals would have required great skill and effort. Think about it. What a wonderful thought. Imagine all those sinless men and women without cruelty, without abusive behavior in any way, using all of their God-given resources wisely and benevolently, glorifying God. Labor is not the result of the curse. Labor is part of God's wise plan for us in this world. Work is not a necessary evil, but rather a God-given opportunity to glorify and enjoy Him in the way that He has chosen. The trees were not self-pruning. Adam would have to do it. The soil would not have been turned over by itself year after year. Man would have to do it. Adam and Eve would have to work, even without sin in the world. They were placed in the garden not only to worship and procreate, but to work and labor. And Adam named the creatures, and God approved. Labor in the original creation was not a curse, but it was God's will. God communed with Adam and Eve. He made the world for them to labor in as a wonderful part of delightful communion with God. This is man as he came from the hand of God. Unfortunately, so many of us today see labor as a drudgery that we just have to grind out. The entrance of sin changed everything. But from the beginning, it was not so. Because of man's treason and rebellion, after mankind's fall into sin, God cursed the ground man labored on. God displayed this curse with a nasty brand of weeds that infested the ground. These weeds did not simply present a minor irritant. They had thorns that pierced the skin. Man had to pull them carefully to avoid any injury. In Genesis 3, verses 17 and 18, it says, "Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field." God brought a curse upon mankind. Through Noah, God in common grace blessed man with a relaxation of that curse. He greatly reduced the proliferation of these thorny weeds. Men still have to pull weeds. We still must labor hard and sweat as we eat, but God has now, through Noah, given mankind some relief from the thorny weeds that permeated man's crops and gardens after the fall. Genesis 5:29 says, "And he called his name Noah, saying, 'This one will comfort us concerning our work and our toil and the toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord has cursed.'" And then Genesis 8:21, "And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. Then the Lord said in his heart, 'I will never again curse the ground for man's sake.'" The scriptures feature two ways in which human sin spoiled man's original labor or work. Now today we're going to be looking at seven marks of laziness from Proverbs, seven consequences from the life of a sluggard, and then nine descriptions of a greedy person. That's a lot to cover, but we're going to cover it systematically one by one. And there's going to be a lot of negative information here. The results of sin on labor. And that sin has affected all of us. And next week we'll look at the Christian work ethic and how the redemption of Christ enables us to labor for God's glory. So first, these three points will provide our structure for the rest of our lesson. Seven marks of laziness. The first one, the lazy man thinks he already knows more than he would ever need to learn about work. Proverbs 26:12. "Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than for him." Look at that phrase at the beginning of the first verse. Do you see? This means that God wants us to have our mind's eye upon this person, because we can learn something from observing this person. Do you see? He holds himself up to be the standard. He or she is the fit one, the one who really knows how wonderful they are. He's wise in his own eyes. But why is he this way? He's this way because he has deceived himself. A few verses down from verse 12 in Proverbs 26:16, the writer takes it further and focuses in on our topic. Verse 16, "The lazy man is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly." He is wise in his own conceit about his work and labor. He doesn't need lessons about how to find a job. He doesn't need lessons about how to succeed at work. He doesn't need continuing education of any kind, especially if it relates to work. In his mind, he already knows all he needs to know or wants to know about work and labor. So it's very hard to teach him anything about work or his performance at work. The second mark of the sluggard, he finds every possible excuse and invents imaginary excuses to avoid work. Proverbs 22:13, the lazy man says, "There's a lion outside. I shall be slain in the streets." His excuse is, "I couldn't get to work today because it wasn't safe to travel. A lion was blocking the road." These people indulge slothfulness by imagined perils and threats, flinching with imaginary fear and failing to exercise faith. The commentator Charles Bridges says of this lazy man, "He shrinks from work likely to involve trouble, afraid of being slain from some beast he's imagined that lies outside the road on his way to work. But the whole time he willingly gives himself up to be slain from a sinful fear within his own heart, operating by fear rather than by faith." Proverbs 20, verse 4, "The lazy man will not plow because of winter. It's too cold. He will beg during harvest and have nothing." The sluggard always has his excuses ready to go to avoid having to work. "It's too cold. It's too hot. It's too hard. It's going to take too long." Christian, keep in mind all that God has worked for us, for you. He's done so much work for us. How can we do so little for him? Making excuses for why we won't glorify him in our labors because of the circumstances, the difficulty, or the length of time it will take is a practice of unthankfulness and fear, when we should trust and obey with thankful hearts. Sluggards reap the fruit of their laziness, having nothing but excuse making when others are collecting paychecks or bringing in a rich harvest with joyful hearts. The lazy person has to go beg. The third mark of the lazy man: he sleeps all day rather than work. Proverbs 26:14, "As a door turns on its hinges, so does the lazy man on his bed." Proverbs 24:33-34, "A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, so shall your poverty come like a prowler and your need like an armed man." God has a sense of humor, doesn't he? It's almost poetic. He's almost sarcastically pointing his finger at the lazy man. The duty and privilege to labor 6 days applies to all of us, young, old, male, female, those in their learning years getting an education, those in their earning years making money, and those in their yearning years who no longer have gainful employment but are retired. We all are called to use our time and gifts to glorify God. He has given each member of the body a gift, and you're to use your gift, not bury them and waste them. We must all do our part so the whole body works together for God's honor. Staying in bed for excessive amounts of time wastes your talents. It is sin, especially for the healthy and able-bodied. The sluggard can't seem to get out of bed in time to look for work. Maybe because he can't seem to get in bed the night before to go to sleep. He or she sits up until the wee hours of the morning on his computer watching television. Or he's out partying till 2 a.m, then sleeps in until noon. Then he gets online a couple of hours and tweets out to his friends, "Hard finding any work today. Many of us who come from good homes with plenty of money and a good education score 10 out of 10 on the talent scale, but 1 out of 10 on the effort scale. Laziness isn't about your talent. It's about unwillingness to expend energy to accomplish something useful. Some are using their talents and gifts in tremendous ways. I spoke with someone in the church recently that actually collects the old bulletins that are left here and cuts out the Bible verses and rolls them up into a little roll, and then she hands them out to her neighbors and co-workers. And as she hands them out, she says to the people, "Can I pray for you about anything urgent in your life?" Perhaps in eternity, we will be able to learn of ripened fruit from all the seeds this person has planted. I won't embarrass the person, but they're very busy working two jobs, raising a family, and yet they find time to labor in God's kingdom. The fourth trait, he regards it as hard work to expend the energy even to eat. The lazy man buries his hand in the bowl. It wearies him to bring it back even to his mouth. What a pathetic scene is pictured here for us. A lazy man in need of food will not even bring his hand to his mouth so he can feed himself. How sad indeed. But many of us imitate this person. We imitate this pathetic scene in a spiritual sense. God spreads out a feast before us in the Old and New Testament, His Word, to bolster our faith and help us grow strong and obedient. But what do we do with this feast? For many, it sits on our tables and on our shelves untouched and barely nibbled upon. No wonder we're weak and afraid and spiritually peaked. We're starving ourselves on account of our own laziness. The fifth trait or mark of the lazy person, he researches and tries ways to make a living without working. Proverbs 12:11, he who tills his land will be satisfied with bread, but he who follows frivolity is devoid of understanding. This person who wants to get rich quick without putting in the long hours, days, weeks, and years to faithfully earn a salary. He or she wants the path free from toil and effort. These are the people who are vulnerable to scams of every kind and con men of every stripe. A sixth mark, he or she does too much talking at work and not enough working. Proverbs 14:23. In all labor there's profit, but idle chatter leads only to poverty. Even when he's able to make it to work on time, he's really actually working there. He's perpetually taking a break. He wanders from office to office looking for someone to listen to him. He stops at an office, talks a while, and when the person says, "I have to work," he moves on down the hall to talk to someone else, squandering his talents, wasting his time. Day after day, he or she spends more time talking at work than actually working. This person does not want to be informed by others or learn something useful by listening. He wants to display himself by talking without any design other than showing off. Number seven, he would rather ruin something than fix or make something. Proverbs 18:9. Now, as we read these Proverbs, this is the Word of God. This isn't just a self-help book. This is God's divine Word. Proverbs 18:9. He who is slothful in his work is a brother to him who is a great destroyer. This sluggard belongs to the same family as the prodigal son, or to the man who hid the Lord's talent. He has no heart whatsoever to do any work. He has a destructive rather than a productive spirit. He's good at tearing down, bad at constructing. He lacks a positive vision to accomplish something noble with his life, his talent, and his labor. Often the lack of vision gives rise to a lack of motivation, which in turn gives rise to a lack of effort. Perhaps we can pat ourselves on the back this morning, reminding ourselves that I'm not a great destroyer. I'm not slothful at work. I get promotions and raises as soon as they come available. Well, I commend you that you're doing well on the ordinance of labor. But we're not to labor in one ordinance and sacrifice the other creation ordinances of marriage and the Sabbath. How about the other creation ordinances? Perhaps you're very faithful to use your talent at work and you labor in a way that is exemplary, but what about divine worship? And what about our marriage? Is your heart engaged when you come for the Lord's Day worship? Are you here only in body but not in spirit? Are you hungering and thirsting after righteousness? Do you have a single-hearted devotion to the triune God as you approach the Lord's Day worship? Or are you patting yourselves on the back because you just showed up? You got dressed, you drove here, and you walked in the doors. How about your marriage and your family? And if you're not married, children, how about your honoring your mother and your father? Are you laboring to lead your family in singing and reading the Bible at home? Are you listening to your spouse and giving her or him the same attention that you're giving your boss at work? Are you training your children in the fear of the Lord by example and by time spent with them? May God help each of us to repent of our sins and failings and cry out for help from a gracious Heavenly Father. Christ is our great High Priest. By His help, we can make real progress in these ordinances. It's the framework of our lives, our families, our work, the Sabbath rest. Well, we've seen how sin has marred the creation ordinance of labor by examining some of the marks of laziness. Now let's look briefly at the consequences of laziness. Seven fruits of laziness, or the sluggard's consequences, or we might call this the self-inflicted hardships of a sluggard. The scripture features seven consequences of laziness. First, financial distress. Proverbs 10:4, he who has a slack hand becomes poor, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. The plans of the diligent lead surely to plenty, but those of everyone who's hasty surely to poverty. Getting treasures by a lying tongue is the fleeting fantasy of those who seek death. Working with a slack hand leads to poverty. The soul that won't work will not earn enough to eat well. Spending all day in bed will land you in debt. Deceitful schemes to get rich quickly without a pattern of hard work is the fastest way to poverty. As a general rule, hard work produces prosperity. Laziness produces self-inflicted poverty. The second fruit of the lazy man is disgrace. Proverbs 10:5. He who gathers in summer is a wise son. He who sleeps in harvest is a son who causes shame. Dad sends the older son, teenage son, into the field at harvest time. Day after day, the son is to reap the harvest. But instead of working, the young man takes naps. He leaves the crop to rot. Sooner or later, this young man will embarrass his father and mother. He'll bring disgrace, not honor, to his family. Irritating disappointment. Proverbs 10:26. As vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is the lazy man to those who send him. Anyone who relies on a lazy man is in for a huge disappointment. This disappointment will be as irritating as smoke in your eyes and unpleasant as vinegar in your teeth. couple years ago, I think it was Janice's birthday, and I wanted to get her a treat. She likes spicy things. So I went to the chicken wing shop down the road and got some spicy wings. And there was hardly anybody in this place at lunchtime, a little after lunchtime. There was one person cooking in the kitchen, and the lady who worked the drive-up table was busy trying to deal with the one cook. And the manager came up to me and said, "I'm really sorry that you're waiting so long." He said, "I come from Illinois. I grew up on a farm." He said, "I can't find teenage workers to show up on time and to labor here. And we're losing business because of it." And we had a nice talk. I told him, I have the same thing at the high school. It's a huge problem. And I hope we don't fall like the Roman Empire. We decay from within. Not because we're attacked by Iran or China, but because we're so lazy. We're entertained, eating cake, watching TV or YouTube or the computer. So next, number four, is demotion to unskilled work. This is one of the fruits of laziness. The hand of the diligent will rule, but the lazy man will be put to forced labor. As a general rule, a diligent worker will experience promotion, and a lazy worker will suffer demotion. Owners tend to advance those who work hard into more responsible positions and into management. They tend to demote those who are lazy to menial positions where their laziness can do the least amount of harm for the company. Many owners would rather fire them. Unlike the diligent man, those whose hard work will eventually bring him renown and success, the lazy man will work into obscurity and leave a legacy of shame. Number five, wasted potential and broken dreams. The soul of a lazy man desires and has nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made rich. The desire of the lazy man kills him, for his hands refuse to labor. He covets greedily all day long, but the righteous gives and does not spare. The diligent one that gives and doesn't spare prospers, but the one who covets greedily but refuses to work will be poor. A lazy man wants the fruits of hard work. He wants a nice house, a nice car, money set aside, a nice vacation, a long retirement. Yet he's frustrated because he can't afford to buy a house. He can't afford to take a vacation. He is barely making ends meet. He's living day to day with a subsistence living. He can't afford the things he wants because of his laziness. Yet, he can't see the connection between his own laziness and his financial difficulties. He blames his hard times on everyone and everything other than himself. He wants people to feel sympathy for him in his plight. Yet, ironically, he feels and shows little sympathy for anyone else. All day his thoughts focus on himself. He doesn't take the time or make the effort to help anyone else in need. He says he can't afford the time to help anyone else. Yet the truth is that he really doesn't care much about anyone but himself. In this, he is unlike the righteous who gives generously of his time and lends a hand and shows benevolence to those in need. The lazy is a magnet for trouble. The way of the lazy man is like a hedge of thorns, but the way of the upright is a highway. Now, I know this might be challenging to listen to. It's a lot of rebuke and law. And next time we'll pour the oil of grace. But this is the word of the Lord. And my hope is that the word of the Lord will find its path into your heart. And maybe one of these proverbs will help you. The way of the lazy man is like a hedge of thorns, but the way of the upright is a highway. Once troubles start for a lazy man, they begin to snowball. His problems grow bigger and bigger. Everywhere he turns, another difficulty meets him. His path is full of hardship. Why? His trouble and hardship are the fruits of his laziness. Lazy men are trouble magnets. Lazy men are trouble magnets. Trouble follows them and clings to them wherever they turn. Yet they don't seem to grasp the connection. They blame their constant trouble on another run of bad luck. It is because the whole world is against me. Yet the truth is, you can trace the start, the growth, and the compounding of their troubles to his own poor work habits. And finally, number 7, another fruit of the lazy person, the sluggard's consequence, is a rundown home and shambles at his or her workplace. Proverbs 24:30-34. I went by the field of a lazy man and by the vineyard of the man devoid of understanding. And there it was, all overgrown with thorns. Its surface was covered with nettles. Its stone wall was broken down. When I saw it, I considered it well. I looked on it and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. So shall your poverty come like a prowler and your need like an armed man. Now apply that to whatever ordinance you're struggling with, whether it's labor or marriage or worship. The man's home and place of business are a mess. They're in disrepair. He doesn't make the effort to repair his wall or fix his roof. He can't be bothered with weeding his lawn or garden or vineyard. These things are the tragic fruits of the lazy person. The person who rebels against God's plan and design for labor. Remember, labor was God's plan for man before sin came into the world. Now, next, I plan to look at 10 descriptions of the greedy person. See, laziness is stepping on the brake. Jamming on the brake. Greediness is slamming the gas pedal to the floor. And there's a balance for us. And the Bible also features greediness as the way sin has marred the ordinance of labor. But I have 10 of them, and I don't want to rush through them with our time remaining. So I'm going to stop there. And next time that we get together and I teach on Proverbs, we'll look at 10 descriptions of the greedy person, and then we'll look at the redemption of Christ and how he's transformed labor from what sin has done to mar it. There's something called the Christian work ethic that's given in the Proverbs and in the New Testament, and we can labor as unto the Lord, not with eye service to men, but with service to the Lord. And we could be motivated and work hard to glorify God. So next time we'll look at the traits of the greedy man. And then we'll look at how the redemption of Christ has transformed and renewed labor among us.